Well, 505 years ago tomorrow, Martin Luther, the German monk university professor, wrote up 95 concerns that he had about what needed to be changed in the church, right? I can just imagine that members' meeting, right? Here are 95 things I think we need to address. But the reality was, he was not doing that from a spirit of attacking, right? He was genuinely concerned about the welfare of the church at that time, and he wanted to see these concerns addressed because he thought that they were overshadowing the gospel that had been entrusted to the church. And historians typically peg that date, October 31st, 1517, as sort of a major movement in the Protestant Reformation, an attempt to reform and to protest what were considered abuses within the church. And over time, there have sort of been five statements that summarize that Protestant Reformation, the idea that Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. Of course, these are often communicated in their Latin form. And so what we're going to do beginning today and for the next 3 weeks after today, we'll look at four of these five solas, if you will. And we're looking at four of them because there's only four in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning our attention turns to sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. And the idea that we find here in Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and instructing his disciples is that Scripture, that is the words of God, are superior to tradition, to the human words that we would speak or make up. And so as a church, when we walk away from this passage, what I hope that you will take home with you is that we as God's people must elevate the Scripture above all human tradition. Or we endanger our calling as priests and children of God. If we're going to guard the gospel, we have to make sure that we don't allow human ideas and human tradition to supersede or be viewed as superior to the words of God or to Holy Scripture. So as we look at this passage here in these 20 verses, I want to begin by asking the question, what's it going to take to elevate Scripture over tradition? What will it take from us to make sure that we guard the gospel by not allowing human ideas about God and human tradition about God to overshadow what God has said about himself? Well, I think it begins, number one, by actively diminishing the thoughts of man. Now, you'll notice here, there isn't an outright rejection of the tradition of the elders, but there is a clear problem that the Pharisees had elevated human tradition and human teaching and viewed it and treated it with greater importance than the commandments of God. And so we find, Matthew records here, that some Pharisees and scribes come from Jerusalem. So Jesus had already interacted with a few of these local folks, but it's become such a problem they've called in some more important folks from the capital city. So these Pharisees and scribes come down to confront Jesus, and they ask him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" There's that human tradition. This is what the elders taught, right? The scribes and the Pharisees would get together and they would study the Scripture and they would say, in order to keep the Scripture, we need some more rules, some more guidelines to make sure we're actually doing what God said. And so there's not necessarily anything ultimately wrong with that. What becomes the problem, as you'll see, is that this tradition of the elders become more of their focus than the Scripture itself. So they ask this question, "Why do the people that are following you break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." Now again, this is more than just some concern for hygiene, right? They're not concerned about eating with dirty hands in that way. What they're concerned about is being ceremonially unclean or religiously unclean, that they've done something that would make them unclean before the eyes of God. And so they would have this tradition which the priest, those who worked in the temple were required to do from the scripture, right? So the scripture commanded the priests to wash before they served God in the temple. And what happened is the tradition of the elders, they come along and said, well, if the priests have to do that, everybody should do it just to be safe, right? And so it starts in a good place. There's even some scriptural precedent to do this with those that serve in the temple, and they just expand it for everybody to do. And Jesus, when hearing this concern, he answers them not with an answer, but really with a question. He says, and why do you break the commandment of God? Right? You're concerned my followers, my disciples, are breaking the traditions of the elders. I'm concerned that you and your followers are breaking the commandments of God. So you'll see what's happening. There's the setting up of the tradition of men, the thoughts of mankind, and the commandments of God. And Jesus goes on to explain this. He says, for God commanded, verse 4, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. And what Jesus is talking about here is a practice that was called Corban. The idea that you could make a commitment to the temple. You could say that when I die, all of my possessions or so much of my possessions are going to go to the temple. And when you would die, that's what would have to be done with your financial resources. But the loophole was that until you died, you could continue using what you had promised or committed to give to the temple. But you were not required to take that and use it to help anybody else. And so you see what would happen. Part of honoring your mother and father is making sure as they enter old age that they're taken care of, right? It's not just for little children to listen to what their parents command them. It's a bigger commandment than that. And so what these followers of the Pharisees had done is said, hey, my parents could become a financial drain on me, but if I commit this money to the Lord when I die, then I actually don't have to give them the money. I can keep it and use it for myself. And so Jesus is saying, do you not see the wickedness of what you're doing? God's given you a commandment, and you've created an extra tradition that provides you a loophole in order to get out of doing what God told you to do. And when those two things are pitted against each other, honoring your mother or keeping this vow you've made to the temple, right? He says, you choose to do the tradition of man. You elevate human teaching over the teaching and commandments of God. And so that's the danger that Jesus points out to them. And so that's why I think the warning here that if we're going to make sure that we elevate Scripture over tradition, we have to make sure that we're actively diminishing the thoughts of humans when it comes comparing to the commandments of God. As we'll see in a minute, it's not wrong to have tradition. It's not wrong to think through wisely how we live out the commandments of God. But we have to make sure we're keeping those two things very separate in our minds and remembering this is what God requires. It's superior to this wisdom that we've maybe come up with to help us do these types of things in an orderly fashion or in the best way. And the reason we want to actively diminish the thoughts of the man is because of the danger that they present. This danger of elevating our human traditions, our human teachings over the commandments of God. And what are those dangers that are presented by the thoughts of man? Well, one of them is self-righteousness, right? When we follow our way of thinking, we tend to stop trusting in God. We can create a pathway that makes us feel good about ourselves. We've created rules that we're good at keeping, or rules that provide make life easier to do because we can find a way to not do what God told us to do and instead create an easier rule that helps us out. So when we follow man's thoughts, we stop trusting in God and instead develop a prideful self-righteousness that has no need of Him. We end up finding ourselves standing on our man-made soapboxes rather than standing and promoting the timeless truths of Scripture. And what begins to dominate our time together as a church, again, are peripheral type things rather than those essential teachings and commandments that God has given to us. That happens when we elevate human ideas over Scripture. Another danger that comes is the idea of self-protection, right? When God's word says for us to do something that's not easy, in this case it was giving of financial goods to help aging parents out, that might be hard, we feel that as a threat to our future, but it's a commandment from God. So when God's word says something that we don't think is easy to do, we shouldn't look for a way out, right? We should submit to the commandment of God and not come up with our own teaching or idea that allows us a loophole to avoid doing what God says to do. And where is it that these ideas or these human traditions tend to creep into our lives? Well, that's what I mean by there on your outline, these temptations presented by the thoughts of man. That is, where are these thoughts coming from? Where's their fountainhead, if you will? Well, a lot of this mentality of, instead of diminishing the thoughts of humans and exalting it, comes from when we overvalue our personal experience. We overvalue personal experience. A lot of times, professing Christians and others will sort of say that Scripture is important to them, but at the end of the day, it's often human knowledge or reason or their personal experience that is the final judge. Right? So you could see how the Pharisees in those days would say, well, I understand the commandment says I should honor my father and mother. But what am I going to do when I'm old? I'm going to put someone else in a difficult position because I had to help my parents out. That just doesn't seem reasonable to me. So what if I made a commitment to give what I have to God when I die, but then I could continue to use it, and then I wouldn't be a burden on anyone else? See how that reasoning might work? And we as human beings, even as Christians, right, our hearts are really good at finding ways to say, God's word says this, but in my own opinion, as I sit down and I think about this, and I compare it to how I've lived life, that just doesn't seem to be a wise path to take. I remember being in a church there in my hometown, and we were talking through Matthew 18 as a church and talking about church discipline. And this one older lady, whose husband had been a pastor for many years, actually, and they had retired and were in this church. And we were talking through this, and this lady piped up and she said, well, Seth, you know, what's the community going to think if we do this? If we remove people from membership, you know, and those types of things. And I remember I just looked at her and I said, well, Miss Doris, I said, I don't know what the community is going to think, but I know what God will think. He's going to be pleased that we're doing what he tells us to do, right? But in that moment, she was trusting her personal experience. How are people going to react to if we do what God says? Well, it doesn't matter. We have to do what God tells us to do. We have to elevate Scripture over our human tradition. Unfortunately, that's not what happened in that church, right? But we don't have time for that story today. So we overvalue our personal experience and we put it on the same level of what Scripture says. Another sort of fountainhead of where this elevating tradition over Scripture comes is when we start overvaluing personal acceptance, right? And this was sort of in that story that I just told you. Some reject teaching because it sort of reflects an old way of thinking, an old cultural value. And so it's deemed as not relevant for our contemporary times. We can no longer teach that. We can no longer preach that because, Seth, times have changed. And if you say that in our current climate, it's going to be off-putting to people. They're going to be offended, you see, if you were to say that. And this is nothing new, right? When you go down there in Matthew 15 and verse 12, then the disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus said, well, we better get together, huddle together, and figure out a way to get ahead of the messaging here, right? That's not what he says. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Jesus is referencing judgment here. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Jesus is making it clear, look, once you value Scripture over tradition, you're going to offend people. People who are committed to valuing their personal experience or making sure they're personally accepted in the society that they live in, they're not going to like when you challenge their human ideas and their human reasoning with the authority of Scripture. It's going to unsettle them. And Jesus says, we can't give in to that. We're not trying to go out and find a way to be just unintentionally offensive. But we can't shy away from what the Scripture says. We have to speak it. And everyone that has not been planted by the Heavenly Father, they will be offended by the truth. And in the end, God will root them up for judgment. For the time being, Jesus says, leave them alone. Let them falsely mislead other people. That's not your business. You're not ultimately in charge of that. You hold firm to the truth. Another way that this idea of elevating tradition over Scripture comes is not just in overvaluing our personal experience or our personal acceptance, but it's overvaluing religious tradition. Probably one of the greatest threats to the truth of Scripture comes from those who would elevate other religious tradition over atop of the Scripture. This is fairly common among cults. So, for example, the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, the Mormons, in their particular teaching, they have three other books, in addition to the Bible, that they consider of more value than the Scripture itself, standing in correction to it. The Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. As a matter of fact, in the Book of Mormon, and I'm not a Mormon historian here, so if I mispronounce this, you'll have to forgive me for not being up on my Mormon Book of Mormon, okay? But Second Nephi, chapter 28, verses 26 through 30 says, "Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God, for we have enough." Right? So they're dealing with someone as they're coming with the Book of Mormon saying, here's more words from God. Here's more human tradition that is going to stand and fill in the gaps. We love the Bible, but there is certain information that has been lost, and our founder, Joseph Smith, he has been blessed to be visited by an angel and to receive those gaps that are missing. And thus, if you read the Book of Mormon, you will find that further tradition. Right? When we value that human tradition over Scripture, there will be problems that come. Ultimately, we will lose the gospel, which is what the Mormon Church has done. But this is not just something that happens in cults. It's also what divides Protestants from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church would not say sola scriptura, Scripture alone. The Catholics believe, if you look in their catechism, I'm not talking about just having a conversation with a Catholic, right? But if you look at their catechism, they value that God's revelation has come to us, yes, in the written word. Now, they would add the Apocrypha to the Bible that we have. But they would also say that God's revelation comes through oral tradition, through the magisterium, the teaching of the church, and that the teaching of the church is of equal authority with the Scripture itself. And so we would disagree with that and say that it's not. Now we have to be careful here because the teaching of the church is valuable. Right? And a lot of times Protestants sort of jump in the other ditch here and say there's no value in tradition or other human teachers or what, it's just me and my Bible. But that's not the case. We can learn from these traditions. That's why I don't say eradicate it here. It's diminish it. It's keep it in its right place. Ultimately, the Scripture is the primary and it is the final, the ultimate authority on what we are to believe about God and how we approach him in worship. So teachers and preachers and creeds and doctrinal formulations, all these things can be helpful guides to us as Christians and as individual churches. But Scripture must continually be upheld as the final and primary authority. All right. So what's it going to take to make sure that we elevate and we hold Scripture as the ultimate authority over human tradition? Well, it begins by actively diminishing the thoughts of men. We don't hold what humans think about God on the same level of what God has revealed of himself in the Scripture. But secondly, if we're going to elevate Scripture over tradition, we have to actively exalt the Word of God. Right? That God's word should saturate our teaching and our preaching and our worship. It should be fueled by what the Scripture says. And it should also direct our decisions and our practices as individual Christians and as a congregation. We want to be a people of the book, because it is in the Bible that God has revealed himself and his dealings with us as his people. So what's it going to take to make sure that we elevate Scripture over tradition? We must actively diminish the thoughts of man, and we must actively exalt the Word of God in our individual lives and the life of our church. Now, why is this important? What's at stake when we elevate tradition over Scripture? Right? Why are we making a big deal about it? Well, there are two risks that Jesus points out in this particular passage. Two very dangerous paths that we take when we elevate our human tradition over Scripture. Number one, we risk promoting hollow worship versus authentic worship. Notice this in verse 6. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the words of God. You've elevated, you've deemed more important the traditions of the elders than the Scripture. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus says, when you fall into this path of elevating your tradition and ignoring the commandments of God, what's going to happen is that you will become a people that outwardly honor me with your lips. You seemingly are portraying to people you want to honor God. He's like, but deep down, I know the difference. Your heart is far from me. It is a hollow worship. And what God is after is authentic worship. And notice that Jesus ties this, quoting from Isaiah, but he ties this idea that if you elevate your tradition and your teaching and you prioritize that over what the Scripture says, you as an individual and you as a people will fall into honoring God with your outward lips, but your heart truly is not devoted to God. That's a warning that he gives to us, a risk that happens. We become fixated on the outward forms and the outward traditions, and we ignore those things, and we set aside those things which are to be essential. And that has an effect on who we are as God's people. Secondly, the second thing at stake is that we risk focusing on outward behavior versus our inward being. The focus turns to the outside of us. And a lot of times this happens when we see people who are not Christians and they do things that we know the Scripture says someone should not do that. We begin to think their problem is they're greedy. Right? The problem is they're drinking too much. The problem is they're not guarding their tongue. Right, we focus on the outward expression of the behavior. And those things are wrong. We're right in that evaluation. But you see, man-made tradition, that's where it lives. It lives in trying to work on the outside. Make sure the outward behavior, make sure the lips, you're saying the right things, you're doing the right things, but your heart's not in it. Address the outward behavior, but don't be concerned if the person in their inner being has truly been changed. And the reason that happens is because ultimately our human tradition has no power to change the heart. It only has the power to do a little bit of spiritual plastic surgery and maybe clean ourselves up a little bit as we present the best version of ourselves to people. But inwardly, that's not who we really are. So our greatest need is not cleaner hands, right? That's the focus of the Pharisees. Are you ceremonially clean when you're eating? You need to wash up. But they're not concerned about all the things that are actually coming out of the heart of these people. Notice what Jesus goes on to talk about this in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." Like Jesus saying, look, you're not going to become spiritually unclean before God because you eat with dirty hands. That's not going to happen. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what he says, what he does, his thoughts, right? Those are the things that actually make someone spiritually unclean before God. So because they've elevated the traditions of man over Scripture, they're actually missing out on how to truly help people become spiritually acceptable to God. That's a big risk. But Jesus is saying that's happening because they're teaching doctrines of the commandments of men and ignoring the actual commandments that God has given. They've elevated their tradition over Scripture. And of course, then at the response to this, the Pharisees get offended, and Jesus says, basically, don't worry about them. God will deal with them in judgment. And then in verse 15, Peter comes to Jesus and says, explain that parable that you just told us in verse 10 and 11, right? It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And so Peter says, give us some further explanation. And Jesus says there in verse 16, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth by eating passes into the stomach and is expelled, right? It goes in one and comes out the other. And it doesn't spiritually affect the person that consumed it. But what comes out of the mouth, it proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. These outward behaviors have a source to them. They're flowing out of who that person is. And so we can't make up traditions to try to deal with the bad fruit of it. We need to go to the root, the source, and address where those problems are coming from, right? And that's Jesus' point. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. And so our greatest need is not cleaner hands, sort of to physically wash ourselves up, though I'm not against good hygiene, right? Jesus isn't either. Those things can be helpful for the rest of us. But the greatest need we have is that our hearts be changed. That's what Jesus is getting at. These problems that you're trying to create human traditions to try to stop, that's not the way to deal with it. The Scripture gives us instruction on how to address the heart so that out of the heart, instead of these things of murder and evil thoughts and false witness and slander, instead of those things flowing out, righteous things will flow out of our mouths, reflecting that our defiled heart has been changed into a new heart that loves God and loves His Word. What is the first thing? J.C. Ryle said this, what is the first thing that we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring to Him? A broken and a contrite heart. What is the true circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart, not with just our lips. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? To dwell in our hearts through faith. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you follow this path of saying it's not just Scripture that's our ultimate authority, we can improve upon it. We can create our own Scriptures, or we can create our own traditions that, whether we say it on paper that they're more important, or in practice, which tends to happen more in our tradition, right? We elevate those things in our practice. We run the risk of becoming a people who will gather together for worship, but our heart really won't be in it. We'll go through the motions. We'll stand when we're supposed to stand. We'll sing when we're supposed to sing. We'll listen when we're supposed to listen. Outwardly, we'll seem to be a people who honor God with their lips. But our heart will be far from God. If we elevate our traditions and our thoughts and our personal experiences to rival the authority of God's word, we will also become a people that become more focused on the outward behavior of people. We've got to modify that behavior instead of being a people that say, I want to know who that person is in their soul. I want them to be the right kind of person. And I know that my human tradition can't bring that type of change in someone's heart. Only the gospel can. Only the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. The life that we should live. Out of his mouth did not come all these defiling things, because his heart was right. He came and lived the life we should have lived, earning the righteousness that we need to go to heaven. But he also died on the cross, bearing the debt that we owed because of all these defiling things that ultimately revealed our heart was not right with God. Christ bore the punishment we deserve for having defiled hearts. But he didn't just die. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised. And when he was raised, he was given authority. And that authority was to change people's hearts, to give them life, eternal life. And that life, when God gives it to us, it changes who we are. The Apostle Paul used the term that we become new creatures, an entirely new person because of God's work in giving us a new heart. And with that new heart, we trust the Lord. With that new heart, we learn how to love our neighbor. God is causing us and driving us to become a new type of person. So as a church, we have a responsibility to stand firm in the truth. And one of those truths that we have to hold to, if we want to make sure that we guard the gospel, that good news that I've just shared with you, is we've got to make sure we fight against any attempt to elevate human teaching and human tradition and put it on equal level or superior to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the instruction of your word. Lord, how it truly exposes our hearts, or we truly are tempted to question, to overthink and go, well, maybe is that really what God has said? Is there a way that we can sort of circumvent that rule and that commandment and sort of keep the spirit of what's going on? Lord, we struggle to just trust and take your word at face value, because of the pressures that it puts upon us to be your people. To know we're going to offend someone or upset someone when we have to speak your truth. Or when we seek to live out your truth, knowing that it exposes them. And so, Father, I pray that you would guard us. Guard us from ourselves. Guard us from shrinking back from your truth because of our fear of man. Guard us from shrinking back from this truth because what you've called us to do makes our life harder. Help us to be a people to trust, to know that you will honor and you will be honored by our standing firm to say that your word alone is the final authority in our individual lives and in the life of this church. And Father, I pray that as we stand firm in that commitment, that it would be a guardrail to keep us from becoming a people who gather to just offer you inauthentic worship. And to guard us from being a people who are in the business of just behavior modification, rather in the business of preaching a message of good news that transforms us at our most inner being into new people. Lord, we want to not set aside our calling to be your priest in worship, And we don't want to set aside your calling to be children of God, people who've been transformed into your sons and your daughters from being in a place where we were your enemies. Help us as your church to hold firm to this truth of your word alone as our ultimate authority. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.